Welcome to another City Coast Church podcast. For more information, please visit our website at www.citycoastchurch.com.au.
Please be seated. Tell you what, you rap once at church, get a reputation apparently. Hey, welcome. My name's Jono. For those who I haven't had the privilege of meeting yet, I'm so excited to welcome you into our family. My wife and I look after the family's ministry here at City Coast, which is, you know, if I am biased, one of the best ministries to be a part of. But it does have a prerequisite, and that prerequisite is that you have to have little midget kids between the ages of 0 and 12. So some would say that's a pro, some would say that's a con of the ministry. But we have two young children ourselves, and it's such a joy watching them grow up in this amazing city that we can call home, Bundaberg. My wife and I have had the privilege of being able to call this place home since 2020. And, you know, we got pretty excited yesterday when we got to get out and vote for, you know, the council and the mayor. And you know, I'm not going to get political here, but I do just actually want to take an opportunity just to pray, if that's okay, for our leaders, because the Bible says that we are to honour and respect our leaders because they are answerable to us. Whether they know that or not, they are answerable for this city. They are answerable for the state of Bundaberg. When God asks for account of who was looking after the territory of Bundaberg, we will all be called to account. But those that call themselves leaders are actually called to a higher account. So why don't you just close your eyes? And we'll pray. We're going to pray for our leaders. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that no matter what the outcome of the elections yesterday, we believe that you are in control, that you have a destiny, you have a plan and a purpose, and that your blessing and provision will be over every single decision that is made by our incredible city. Lord God, you are a God of unity, not of disunity. Where the enemy comes to kill and to destroy and to steal, you come to bring life and life abundance. I just pray that in the name of Jesus, Bundaberg will be known as a city on a hill, that Bundaberg will be a city, not a city in the flat, not a city that is known for being of low elevation, but a city that is known for being of high elevation, of highest of high elevations, of a heavenly elevation. In your name, we give thanks for this incredible city that we're all part of, and everyone who believed it said, amen, amen. Man, I'm passionate about where I live. And we're in a series at the moment called Love Where You Live. And we're focusing on two incredible things that we've been tasked by our Heavenly Lord Father as followers and believers. We've been tasked with a great commission, which is to go into all the world and share the gospel. And we've also been blessed with a great commandment. And that commandment is to love one another as God has loved us. And so what we're actually exploring throughout this whole series is, in the lead up to Easter, you know, how can we be a blessing to the city? It culminates on Good Friday when Jesus dies on the cross and then is gloriously resurrected on the Sunday. But in the lead up, how are we as Christians, how are we as believers getting excited and getting passionate for those around us that may need to hear the good news, that may actually need a word spoken into their life? You know, how can we be evangelical, whether it be through word, deed or action in our city and actually love our neighbour as ourselves? So I wanted to share with you a little bit this morning about our journey to Bundaberg, and when we first moved to Bundaberg, we were very excited. We were a little bit nervous because we didn't know a lot of people. Shout out to Jai, I think he was the only person in Bundaberg that I actually knew, and we moved up here with great expectation, but little pre-designation, I guess. We didn't know what to expect, but we were expectant, if that makes sense. And here are some of the things that I absolutely love about the city that we live in. I absolutely love the stable year-round climate. that means that you can wear shorts in July. My birthday's in July, and normally I've been used to living in Tasmania and having a puffer jacket on in my birthday, kind of having to blow out the candles, but at the same time fearing that that's going to be lose our source of heat if we blow out the candles. And so moving to a climate where it's actually enjoyable to be outside, where you can get the kids out for a bike ride and you can go kick the footy, the right type of footy. I'm still working on that. The AFL footy, that's God's footy. I said I'm not here to talk politics, guys. I'm just here to preach the gospel. So, and truth. What else do I love about Bundaberg? I love that it has access to great schools, great healthcare. We have so many incredible things at our doorstep. We have the Great Barrier Reef. We've got a beautiful ritual where these turtles choose our place out of everywhere in the world to come and do their nesting of eggs, and it's an incredible thing. I love that, you know, we're Australia's food bowl. The quality of food that we have here is amazing. I mean, I'm coming from Tasmania and I'm saying that the quality of food here in Bundaberg is A grade. The strawberries, I would be killed in Tasmania if I tell you the strawberries here are much better than Tasmanian strawberries. 100%. I love that it's flat, that it's easy to get around, that, you know, when we say we can be outside, we want to be outside. We lived in the top of a hill in Tasmania, and this hill was great. It was beautiful views over the river, but the problem with the hill is you go down the hill, you got to get back up the hill. And that's all well and good while we've got cars, but if you're wanting to do anything with kids, if you want to, you know, teach them to skate, to teach them to ride a bike, do whatever, it's easy one hill, one way. Back up the other way, not so much. I love, there's so much to love about this place. Do you know what? We were voted by, well, actually not voted, it was just data that came out of a company that does online generosity and giving, and they actually said that Bundaberg was the most generous city in all of Australia. Can we lay claim to that? In Jesus' name, we are the most generous city. The generosity in this place is amazing. The fact that you can walk down the street and people will actually stop and give you directions. They'll give you a lot more than that, and they'll give you a piece of their mind and a lot of stuff that you may not have asked for, but they are so willing to actually just engage. Whereas sometimes, you know, you go to cities like Melbourne or, you know, Sydney or whatever the case is, and you find that people are shut off. They've got their headphones in, heads down. They're in their own little world and couldn't really have much of a concern for those around them. What I've found, though, in life is that the longer that you're a part of something good, the more critical you become of it. So you ask me about Bundaberg now. We've lived here for 3 or 4 years. And I go, oh, it's a great city. It's a great city. Oh, Borbong Street, though. Don't get me started. You don't want to. Traffic jams. You think you've got traffic jams in Melbourne? Have you tried to sit behind someone who is just absolutely dead set that they're going to get the car park in front of Rivers, and so they have stopped in the middle of a one-way street and it's backed through the roundabout, so you can't even get through the roundabout because it's all queued through the roundabout. You all know what I'm talking about, don't you? Frustrates me. The fact that we can't get a flight to anywhere but Brisbane or Melbourne, it just frustrates me, right? I'm like going, oh, gosh, you know, why wouldn't more people want to come to this amazing city? Well, probably because there's no opportunity to. There's no flights. You know, what else really frustrates me? Cane toads. Tell you what. Oh, this would actually be like the promised land, I tell you, except for cane toads. The one good thing about, I've managed to get my golf game a little bit better since moving here, but I tell you what, cane toads are just vile creatures. I don't know how this actually works either, but we've been voted Australia's rudest city. How can we be both generous and rude? Here, have my money, you mongrel. I don't know. Is that like, I don't know how they seem oxymoronic to me, but there's no fluoride in the water, so now I have to brush my teeth like 5 times a day to make sure they don't fall out. You know, obviously, you know, you talk about the floods and that brings up emotions for a lot of people. High unemployment. The longer you stay in a place that is good, the more picky you become and the more critical you become of that place. And it's really easy for us to go to that place as a default when we actually are asked about the place that we live. It's the same with the relationships that we're a part of. You know, when you start off, you know, courting a lady or a man romantically, and it's all the honeymoon period and it's exciting, you can't fault them, they're perfect. And then all of a sudden, you know, I'm not saying that obviously I have this issue, but so I've heard that, you know, there's things that can develop in the relationship that really grind your gears and can get frustrating. And we find that we tend to focus on the things that frustrate us rather than the things that we're proud of and that actually really inspire us. And what I find is that, you know what, we can get critical in a time when it's actually critical to not be critical. When things are too critical or too important for us to nitpick and to pull apart and to go to a place of disunity, we find ourselves in a place where we, as believers, can speak life and speak love into people's situations. But how many times have we found when we go to spread the gospel or we go to, you know, encourage a friend or maybe invite them to church or something, that we just come up with all this long list of reasons why they wouldn't accept church, or maybe we're not the reason why they should, like we're not the person to be inviting them, and all the reasons, all the critiques that we have in our mind as to the reasons why they possibly wouldn't need Jesus in their life. So this morning, what I'm going to do is I've created this, the title of this message called Too Critical to Be Critical, because we are fighting a battle. This battle isn't a physical battle. It is a battle of principalities. It's a battle of spirits, a spiritual battle. And this spiritual battle can be won or lost by how critical we are of other people. And so what I want to have a look at today is, excuse me, some of the reasons why we are just so critical about this God and this faith that we have. And what can we do about it? Because at the end of the day, we could be the thing standing between someone else and eternity. Have you thought about that? We could be the object that is standing between someone else and eternity. God's knocking. He's asking us to get involved. And here are we looking at a list of, you know, longer than the Magna Carta as to reasons why we don't want to get involved in that journey. So, why don't you just close your eyes this morning? We're going to pray, and then we're going to jump into the Bible and have a look at some scriptural evidence for where this may have happened before and what we can do about it. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you've sent us on a critical mission. This mission is of utmost importance. We're talking about eternity. And Lord God, we just pray that we don't get too critical and overanalyze situations, but we actually focus on you, focus on the author, focus on the perfecter, and understand that through you all things are possible. In your mighty name we give thanks. Amen. Amen. Okay, if you have your Bibles with you, come with me to Numbers chapter 13. Look, the good news in all of this is that we aren't alone. Even the Jews who were given the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Before I go any further, has anyone ever stopped to think about that? A land flowing with milk and honey. It's sticky. It's got cows, it's got milk flowing everywhere. We've just got cows just like... to me, that's not really a picture that I envisage would be somewhere where I'd want to be. There's bees, there's cows. To me, a land of chocolate and you know, Cascade Draft, that might be more my kind of, you know, promised land, I think. So the Jews have been promised a land that all they need to do is just go into and take capture, okay? But before they do it, Moses sends 12 spies out to say, hey, just go and survey the land. Go check it out. He doesn't necessarily say be critical or don't be critical. He just says, I want to know what we're dealing with here. What does it look like? Who occupies this land? Are the cities big? Are they small? He doesn't for once say, give me your opinion of whether or not you think we can do this. He just says, go scout out the land. And that's where we join it here at Numbers chapter 13, verse 17. It says, when Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was the season of the first ripe grapes. We'll jump through to verse 26. And they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan. So, as you can see, they have firsthand been into this promised land. They've seen it. They know where they are going, and instantly they start forming a list of reasons why they shouldn't be going. They go, yeah, you know what? It's exactly as you said. It's flowing with milk and honey. It's beautiful. Here's the grapes. It looks very tasty, but, you know, the people are pretty scary. There's giants there. They've got big cities. The cities have walled. It doesn't seem like something that we can do to actually go into the promised land. And what I find is that there's three main, I guess, critical thoughts or criticisms or excuses, label them what you want, that run through our mind when we are presented or positioned in a place of speaking and stepping into a promise. Okay? The first criticism that we have is that we are too critical of God. We can be too critical of the promise or of God and kind of say, you know what? I don't actually think that what God promised is actually what we're intended to receive. Maybe it was a different version. Maybe it was the beta version. It wasn't quite finished yet, and we just got to wait for the next version. Verse 28, it says, the only thing is that the people who live there are fierce. Their cities are huge and well fortified. Verse 32 says, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. Now the Jews doubted God. And they resorted to being critical of what he was capable of. They decided that they'd highlight all the reasons why, that even though the where they were going was great, the opposition that they faced getting there was so much greater. And we can do this, right? We can do this when we're actually, you know, believing for our friends and you know, spending time with our families. We can kind of come up with ideas in our mind of just going, you know what? Maybe church isn't for them. Maybe God has a plan for everyone, but you know, it might not be that their plan's fully formed just yet. It might not be the right time for them to come into a relationship with Christ, and maybe they need to sort some things out first. And we actually put a limit on what God can do. based on our experience of what God has done. But sometimes even that, in the face of what God has done, we still just make excuses and go, oh yeah, he did it once, but that doesn't mean he's going to do it again. Or maybe he did it, you know, he did it for my friend's friend, and I've heard that it is possible for you know, Christ to give people this revelation of who he is, but just not this. This isn't that. So we can actually construct ideas in our head and come up with excuses as to why God isn't able to deliver what he has promised. The second type of excuse that we can come up with is that we can actually be too critical of ourselves. Verse 33, if we go on through the scripture, says, we saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak, come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. This is an excuse of the absolute A-grade quality. They're saying, oh my goodness, you know, these are giants. And we view ourselves as grasshoppers. We don't think that we, in our own strength, are actually able to walk into that promise. There's too many reasons why maybe we, as the Jews, aren't actually equipped right now. We don't have the right tools. We don't have the size. We don't have the tactics to be able to beat these people because we're grasshoppers and they viewed us as such. It's a mentality that we can have about ourselves when we actually are, you know, believing for promises for other people, is we can actually have this view of ourselves that maybe we're not good enough. Maybe we're not the people, or maybe I'm not the person who, you know, is the one that's supposed to lead my sister to the Lord. Maybe that's just not my role. You know, she grew up with me, and she's seen all the bad things I've ever done, and maybe that's putting a limitation between her being able to believe in a good God because she's hearing it from me and she's seeing all the bad things that I've ever done. Has anyone ever thought like that before? Anyone ever had those kind of thoughts of kind of almost disqualifying yourself from being the person to actually witness to someone simply because you don't think highly enough of yourself? Well, that's the second kind of excuse that the Jews came up with. The third kind of excuse is to be too critical of where we're going, or too critical of them. The people that we are believing for. Have you ever had a thought when you're kind of going, hey, you know, I should invite that person along to church, or maybe I should go and hang out with them and just, you know, speak life and see what's going on in their life. And then all of a sudden these thoughts go through of going, oh yeah, but they smoke. Maybe they wouldn't be welcome in church. You know, oh, they're kind of like, they're into a bad crowd of people. They, you know, we maybe that's not for them. Or perhaps we start placing these excuses of what their thoughts already are. We make assumptions about their preconceived ideas about church. Go, oh, you know what? I would just think that they think the church is too happy clappy. They're not into that. You know, they're into more kind of, you know, logic, and maybe church won't follow their logic. We can actually construct excuses and barriers that we put up. The more that we actually know people, the harder these things are and the more excuses come. You know, when we are fresh believers, when we're, you know, passionate and we've just encountered our first time in a relationship with the Lord, it's pretty hard to contain that, you know? Love Richard Gonzalez, just like, you know, spreading the news from the rooftop because he's found a love that he's so excited about. Come on. And as you go through life, though, you know, more excuses build up as to why other people may not want the good news and why other people may not receive the good news and why we might not be the ones to actually provide them the good news. So these three excuses can actually get in our way and help, I guess, hinder us from going and reaching the city, which we do love. We do love the city. We do love our neighbors. We do love these people in our life. But for some reason, even though the promise is there, the promise has been given to us to just step into and take, we're almost on the other side of that with excuses. Excuses as to why it's not for us, it's not for them, and it's not for right now. But, I love a good but, and there is a good but at the end of this story, because not all of the 12 spies that went into the promised land came back with excuses. And this morning, what I want to focus on is how we can be a Joshua and a Caleb, and we can focus on what is critical, which is the promise. If we can actually focus on the promise, if we can focus on how important the actual promise is, then we can actually lift our eyes above the excuses, above the criticism, above all the reasons why it couldn't happen to him. To God, who has already made it happen, in whom we just have to trust and believe. So if we go in the scripture, if you come with me to Numbers chapter 14, verse 6 says this: Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes. They ripped their threads. I tell you what, they just were so enraged that they would rip the clothes off their back and say, "Did you guys see the same thing that we did? Did you not actually witness the same thing we saw? This is a land that has everything we've ever wanted, and you guys are going to focus on the reasons that we can't, even though God has already said we will." That was a little bit off scripture, but ripping, they tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good." Can you guys say with me, exceedingly good? "If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." You know, these two, Joshua and Caleb, get upset at hearing all the criticism. Not necessarily because the criticism is not founded. They saw those. They saw the size of the men. They saw the fortified cities. But they saw that the promise was exceedingly good. Exceedingly good. The word exceeding means to outsurpass, to surpass, to go beyond. Exceedingly good. So for whatever opposition came against, the outcome was exceedingly good. So what we want to focus on is in our city, in the city of Bundaberg, in the people in our lives, that eternity for them, that what God can provide them, that their current situation is not what God intended, but God intended something that is exceedingly good. And what we want to do when we can grasp hold of that idea that what God has for those that we love is exceedingly good, is we can rise above the excuses and push deeper into him and his capabilities. Because Joshua says, you know what? If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land. It's nothing, not by our strength and might. You've said to us already, the other spies, that they're powerful, that they have strength, that they have protections and all these kind of things. But if God is pleased with us, they will all be insignificant. We're talking about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the provider who has led us through the wilderness to this point. We are alive because of him. And all of a sudden, we're going to just kind of retreat simply because what we saw didn't excite us as much as the opposition that we faced to get there. The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. Church, we need to grab a hold of this morning that what God has for the city of Bundaberg is exceedingly good. It is worth tearing down walls. It is worth having awkward conversations. It is worth believing again and again, going back to the well time and time again, having those conversations, being generous, doing all the sorts of things that we know how to share and spread the gospel. Because he's not given up on us. And he hasn't given up on them, church. And what he has is worth fighting for. Can I have the band, please? This morning, my message has been quite short and succinct, but I just believe that there is a power in this space this morning, that for too long we've hid behind our excuses. We've hid behind the reasons why our loved ones wouldn't accept God. We've been searching for the right time, maybe the right moment. But my belief is this morning, church, that God is wanting us to look above the excuses, to look above the bad report, to join with those two spies that scouted the promised land, to couple with them and understand that what's at stake here is too important, too critical for us to get nitpicky, for us to get critical, for us to get downtrodden and defeated by excuses. Because God's promises are yes and amen. Through Jesus on the cross, they have and will already come to pass. Just feel this morning that across the auditorium there are several people that have someone incredibly special to them on their heart. And perhaps, again, through no fault of your own, because as we remember, it is human nature to default to these excuses. Maybe you've found yourself in a place where it's never the right time to talk to them about the God who is exceedingly good. And maybe that's because you're too critical of yourself. You're too critical of your own ability to have that conversation. What would I say? What would I do? I'm not a man that's eloquent with words. I don't know how to speak into their situation. Maybe you're being too critical of them. Maybe you're putting excuses in their mouth. Oh, you know, church is too, it's too loud, it's too positive, they're a very negative person, they wouldn't accept what's going on here. You know, they've got their life together, they seem like they're in a happy family, they've got loved ones around them, they don't need God. Or perhaps you're being a little bit too critical of God and what He is able to accomplish by saying, you know what, God, I know you've done many things before, I know you've overcome, you've defeated enemies, you've defeated armies, you've healed the sick, you've turned water into wine, you've performed miracles, but I don't know, that friend of mine, it's a bridge too far. If that's you this morning, and you're in a place where someone deeply implanted in your heart, and you're believing for them to come to know Christ, or maybe they did know Christ and you're just believing that they would return, you know, I'm not going to get you to do anything radical, you know, stand up, jump around, none of that stuff, because I think this is a moment of reflection. I think this is a moment between you and God, because God's ready and He wants to show you and remind you of how exceedingly good He is. Because perhaps if you can focus on the promised land, you could understand how important it is that we share the gospel. So we're just going to take some time just between you and God. To focus on those that you are believing for. And the excuses will come. They'll flood in. Because the enemy wants to distract you. Because the truth is, God is bigger. God has an answer for each of these excuses. Because He is exceedingly good. You are exceedingly capable. And they are exceedingly worth it. Very vulnerable with you this morning, church, and share with you the person that's on my heart. My sister is not in a relationship with the Lord, and this has always been my journey of, you know, her life always seems like she's got it all together. Just always seems, you know, so well level-headed and filled with friends and loving family. Always the excuses come when I go to pick up the phone and just spend some time with her. She doesn't need you. Who do you think you are? And who do you think your God is to want anything to do with her? She seems like she's got it all together. But church, when we realize that every single soul is too important to God. That every single soul was worth Him sending His one and only Son to die for on the cross. And that a relationship back with the Father is something that is not worth missing out on. Perhaps we can raise our eyes and go again. Make that phone call. Have that conversation. Believe again. Reignite that first love of loving others as God has first loved us. The other group of people that I want to pray for this morning is maybe you're here for the first time and you never heard of a God that was good, let alone exceedingly good. You've heard me speak about all these situations, all these excuses, and you go, hey, I've had every single one of those excuses in my own life as to why I didn't need God. Can I share with you this morning that God created you in such a way that He knows every single thought, fear, desire, insecurity, every single good moment in your life, every single down moment in your life, He's been there with you. And this morning, if you've never actually acknowledged a God that is exceedingly good and that wants to be a part of your life, I'd love to help you go on that journey. This morning, the first step is just opening your heart and saying, hey God, I'm getting rid of the excuses this morning and I'm accepting, I'm raising my eyes to the promise, to the promised land. I want to step into that. I want what you have for me. If that's you this morning, just with every single eye closed here, I'll be the only one that'll see you from the stage. If you have a desire to reconnect or maybe connect for the first time with our God who is exceedingly good, surpasses all our expectations, can you just raise your hand and say, hey, Jono, I'd love to come on that journey this morning. Exceedingly good. Wow. Our expectations are here. He is here. Really praying this morning, church, that you're reinvigorated, refreshed, renewed, hungry again to be able to charge into the promised land. Go after the lost and really just pursue those who God has put on our heart. And I'm really excited to come on that journey with you. That's what we as a church family do. Encourage you, equip you, get alongside you. During the week, reach out to someone who's in this congregation and say, hey, do you know what? Share with them what you're excited about. Had a conversation with someone this week. Share with them if you're struggling, saying, hey, you know what? I'm really trying to reach out to a friend and I don't know how to do it. Can you pray with me? Can you help lift my eyes to see the promised land again? Because it's too critical, church. It's too critical to leave it on the wayside. Amen. Amen. We're going to come back into a time of worship. And allow the Holy Spirit in this place to work on people's hearts. If you'd like prayer for whatever reason, you're more than welcome to come down the front. We've got the pastoral team available. Otherwise, just dwell in His house. Dwell in Him and be reminded of how He is exceedingly good.
All thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, Your name stands above all. Lift up Your name. Your name is the highest. Your name is the greatest. Your name stands above all. All thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, Your name stands above.
Church, we're going to go out on a praise song, so why don't you stay, get ready, clap your hands and dance, and let's do this. Once together, let's sing, Faithful All My Life.
Faithful all my life, blessings day and night, countless reasons.
I'll pray.